Morning. Morning. Quick announcement before we jump into the text this morning. Just want to give you a heads up about something that's going to be happening in my life over the next 5 or 6 months. When I signed on to the secondary teaching position here at Jacob's Well, it was with the understanding with the elders. They kind of fashioned this role for me here that would allow me the opportunity to pursue other teaching, speaking possibilities, other writing opportunities. And that was one of the things I was just very grateful for, that they would kind of honor that kind of pursuit of mine. And I've had an opportunity like that come up. This actually happened this time last year. So the elders have known about this for a long time. I've actually been able to fill a number of you in already just through conversation. But here's the deal. For me, starting in January, from January to May, basically the spring semester of 2012, I am going to be living in Hickory, North Carolina, the sprawling metropolis of Hickory, North Carolina. It's about an hour from Asheville, if you know the area. I don't. And I'm going to be at a school, a small liberal arts college there called Lenore Wren University. Here's how you spell it. Lenore Wren University. And I have a position for the semester there as what they call a writer in residence. Here's what that means. I'll be basically adjunct faculty. I'll be living in an apartment that they give me there on campus. I'll be teaching a creative writing class of about 15 students, creative nonfiction writing. That's what I went to grad school for. And then the position is created so that I will have some time to continue to work on the writing that I have been working on and that I was working on in grad school, which usually consists of kind of nonfiction, creative nonfiction essays. That sounds fascinating, I know. But that's what I write. That's what I'm going to continue to work on. Those might turn in maybe 3, 4, 5, 10 years down the line. Those might become a book at some point. But it's a long process. So, you know, don't ask me, like, when I come back, you know, hey, did you get it finished? Because no, the answer is no, I did not. Here's what that means for Jacob's Well. I am going to be around still a little bit. I'm going to be living in North Carolina, but I'm going to be coming back here about once a month to speak. I won't be here in January, but I'll be back in February, once in March, once in April, once in May. And so you're going to see me a little bit on the weekends. I'll be, you know, present to some degree, but I just won't be living here. So, you know, if you start to wonder, like, where is that dude with the beard? Like, that's where the dude with the beard is. Hickory at Lenore Wren University, the fighting whatevers. Cool? All right, and then I'll be back starting in the summer again. I'll be home, I'll be living here, I'll be re-engaging fully with the community. I'm not leaving staff or anything. I'm still very much on staff and very happy to be on staff. That's the plan. So, cool. Genesis chapter 17. Follow along with me as I read here. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you." Skipping down a few verses here. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarah, A-I. Her name will now be Sarah, A-H. I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son. And you will call him Isaac," which means laughter, or he laughs, which is going to be important later. We're going to have some kid noise this morning, which I think is kind of cool. We're down with that, right? We can focus? All right. Awesome. Well, we've been remembering together this idea that when God comes to Abram and Sarah in the book of Genesis, he comes to them and makes them this promise. He says, I'm going to be good to you. I'm going to be gracious to you. And not only am I going to be gracious to you, not only am I going to bless you, I'm going to meet you in your barrenness. That's the promise. He promises them that they're going to have a son, a descendant, and then that son is going to have kids, and those kids are going to have kids, and so are they, and so are they. And so the dominoes of the generations are going to tip in such a way that God's blessing through the line of Abraham, God's blessing becomes epidemic in the world. Abraham's going to have kids like stars in the sky, God says at one point, or like dust on the ground. If Abraham could count the dust in the earth, then he would be able to count how many kids he's going to have. And we've been remembering that as people caught up in this story, we believe that we've been caught up in this story by the work of Christ, with the result that God has come to us, his people, and he's making similar promises. He's promising us. He has come to us and said, I want to bless you, you of all people. I want to be gracious to you. And he's promised to meet us in our barrenness, has he not? Whatever form that takes. In our loneliness, our deep sense of abandonment. In our money issues. In our marriage issues. In our issues, whatever issues our kids happen to have. My sense is there's a lot of those, right? A lot of issues there. Just kidding. In our life direction issues, in our vocation issues, whatever it is that God promises to meet us in our barrenness and to draw us into deeper relationship with himself, as Jesse talked about last week, so that there's this thickening of relationship. And then ultimately, God promises to birth something in us and through us for the sake of the world. God promises to make beautiful things out of the dust of who we are, as the song says. And yet, when it comes to our lives, when it comes to the dust of our lives, a lot of times we'd have no idea what that's going to look like, right? And a lot of times we look at kind of the landscape of our lives, we look at the barrenness of some particular aspect of our lives, and the thought that God might birth something in us and through us that is truly good and is truly beautiful, it seems pretty far-fetched, does it not? I was thinking about my own life last night, and you know, I've been doing this speaking thing, giving sermons for a while now, and I tend to go through this process. People who know me well could describe it for you like this. Monday and Tuesday is kind of information gathering. So that's when I'm reading the text, I'm studying the text, I'm praying through it, I'm reading a lot of other sources, I'm writing down a lot of just kind of random thoughts. I'm feeling pretty lost at this point, pretty directionless. And then Wednesday or Thursday, it gets even worse. And this is when, if you're a friend of mine, you hear me saying, I have absolutely nothing to say, absolutely nothing. I'm not joking at this point. Like, seriously, I have no idea what I'm going to talk about. Whose oversight was it that I would be the one speaking this weekend? Surely there's someone else in town that can fill the pulpit. Like, who's around? And then Friday, maybe Friday afternoon, maybe Saturday morning, maybe Saturday evening, sometimes maybe Sunday morning, there's a little bit of a breakthrough. There's maybe a little bit of a sense that God wants me to maybe point in this direction, to focus on this thing, or maybe I just sense that it's important to say this particular thing. And usually by the time I get here, you know, I'm able to kind of carry this sense of like, God's going to say what he needs to say, God's going to do what he needs to do, and lo and behold, that's often what happens, right? I walk away going, you know, that could have been worse. My sense is that God at least maybe spoke to someone else other than me. And so if you're a good friend of mine, when it comes to Wednesday or Thursday, you start saying things to me like this. You need to have more faith. Like, seriously, man, have you not been through this process enough? Do you not realize that God continues to give you something to say when you really need him to give you something to say? Do you not realize that he's involved in this whole thing? Like, you need to trust him a little bit more. You need to lean into his faithfulness, to which I respond, you are absolutely right. Unequivocally, no doubt, I do need to have more faith. I do need to have more faith. And believe me, I'm growing in that. I'm moving in that direction. I'm doing my best. God is working on me. I'm way better than I was, you know, 5 years ago. Way better. But here's the other thing I've internalized as a result of having this experience over and over and over. The fact that I continue to be so doubtful The fact that I continue to be so skeptical that God is actually with me, to be so disbelieving, it just puts the grace of God for me. It makes the grace of God in my life so astounding to me. So ridiculously astounding. The fact that he would continue to provide for me when I continue to think he's not going to. And so what I've started to learn slowly but surely in this process is that if I'm in a speaking moment and I have something to say that ends up being a gift to somebody else, it's not because I made all the right decisions along the way. It's not because I had the right spiritual posture the whole time. It's because God made a decision to come to me where I was and to bless me as I was and to fold my skepticism into the story of his faithfulness. It's because of his posture towards me. It's because he's decided to show his fidelity to me again. And so ultimately, the story there is not about my strength. It's not about my ingenuity, my creativity, my intelligence. The story actually is about the opposite of that. It's about my weakness and his strength. It's about my faithlessness and his faithfulness. The writing on the wall of my life is grace. It says grace. Do you have a situation in your life where you continue to kind of run up against this deep doubt, where you go, there's no way that this is going to work out well. God is not going to come through for me. And yet you keep seeing him come through for you over and over and over again. Are you starting to read the writing on the wall? Have you started to do that? Abram and Sarah, you know, by the time we get to Genesis chapter 17, they're old. They're 99, and they've got their story working as best they know how to work it. It's not ideal, but it's like all they got. And so Abraham has slept with Hagar, and Hagar has conceived, and now there's Ishmael. And Ishmael's now 13 years old, and Abram and Sarah at this point are thinking, this is the way God's blessing is going to spread. Ishmael's going to have kids. They're going to have more kids. That's the way God's promise is going to gain steam. And they're just trying to kind of resign themselves to that and be okay with that. And then God shows up on the scene and he says, you know what? I have a different gift that I want to give you. I'm going to bless Ishmael, but I'm going to do something else too. And when he shows up, it's interesting. He says to Abraham, Abram, I am God Almighty. Now, it's interesting that God would feel the need to introduce himself to Abram at this point. Do you agree with me? They've had multiple interactions. They're going on 5 or 6 conversations, and somehow God thinks that he needs to make clear who he is. Now, Abram's old, but he's not that old. You agree? So there's something going on there. It's not just that God thinks that Abraham needs to be clued into who he is. I think there's something going on with that second word. He wants Abraham to see not just that he's God, that he's God Almighty. And it says Abraham falls face down. Understand, when the writer says Abraham falls face down, he's being very generous with his description, because at the age of 99, you are not falling down, right? Unless you want to break a hip. Right? I have a grandma. She's 92. I'm telling you, you don't fall face down unless you want to go to the hospital. You know? It happened a couple years ago. She fell face down, couldn't stop her momentum, broke her nose, blood everywhere, went to the emergency room. It was a big deal. She's all right now. Everything's fine. She's back to normal. So when Abraham falls face down, understand it's something like, just second God, I'm falling face down. It's slow. That's the point there. It's slow. Broke the pulpit. And then God begins to make these promises to him. He says, I'm going to make you the father of nations. First, he says, I'm going to change your name. You're no longer going to be Abram. Now you're going to be Abraham, and I'm going to make you the father of nations. You've heard me say this before. I'm going to make you fruitful. Kings are going to come from you. And then he turns the corner to Sarah, and he says, I'm going to change her name too. Not Sarah AI anymore, but Sarah with this different spelling. I'm going to change something fundamental about both of you, essential to who you are. And he says, I'm going to bless Sarah too. And so far, Abraham, from what we can tell, he buys it all. He's totally, he believes it. It makes sense to him. God's blessing is already unfolding. Ishmael is growing up. He's going to have kids. They're going to be the father of nations. Kings are going to come through them, through Ishmael. There's no cognitive dissonance yet for Abram in his head until God drops the bomb. And God says, Sarah, I know you think Ishmael is the child of the promise. Believe me, I'm going to bless him too. But the promise is that Sarah is going to have a child. As Jesse said, this is the moment that Sarah gets folded into the promise here. And this is when we see something very interesting take place in Abraham's life, in Abraham's conversation with God. Check this out. It says, Abraham fell face down, semicolon, he laughed. Think about what's going on here. We have this picture on the one side of the semicolon. We have a picture of a man who's bowing down in awe and in wonder in response to who God is and his graciousness to him. On the other side of the semicolon, the self-talk has already kicked in. With me? The self-talk is already going. And so by the time he gets on the ground, it may take him 20, 30 seconds, but by the time he's on the ground, he's already thinking, what am I doing down here? Seriously, what am I doing? This is silly. Is this the way the world works? No. You know, God keeps making me these promises, and I keep getting my hopes up. I'm done with that. He says, you know, that's is this the way life works? Is this the way it's worked for Sarah and I to this point? Answer, no. And I wonder if this is kind of the posture of you and I a lot of times when we think about God's promises to us. One part of us thinking, yeah, I want to fall face down at that promise. That's incredible. I want to worship you for that. The other part of us going, yeah, right. That's not going to happen. One part of us hopeful, right? One part of us already disbelieving that God's going to do anything beautiful with the dust of who we are. And then he asks this incredible, I love this question that Abraham asks. Check this out. Two questions. This is fascinating. I want you to notice who's missing in these two questions. And I'll just stack the deck a little bit. It's not Hagar and it's not Ishmael. Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Oh, there we got the son and there we got the man. Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? There's the woman. Who's missing? Think about this. Abraham has moved from a place of asking the question. In Genesis 12, when God came to him and said, I want you to leave your country, your people, your father's house, Abraham has moved from a place in his life where he's asking the question, what is God capable of doing with me because of who God is? And now he's asking a much different question. And the question is, what can I reasonably expect from my life based on the meager circumstances, the ingredients of my life as I see them? He's getting a lot more practical at this point, right? What can I reasonably expect at this life stage with these relationships, with what I have going on right now? And we've never asked a question like that, right? I was listening to NPR a couple days ago. You may have heard this. Dictionary.com, the most popular word this year looked up on dictionary.com, the number one word. Anyone want to guess? If you know it, don't say it. Anyone want to guess what the number one word was? No takers? Pragmatic. That says a lot about us, does it not? I mean, it says we don't have a very good vocabulary, but aside from that, it says that we like to ask the question, what is reasonable to expect from my life at this point? Given what I can see, not given who God is, given what I know to be true right now. Sarah succumbs to the same temptation just a few verses down. Look at how it happens. The Lord has appeared to Abraham and Sarah again as three men. It's a little mysterious how that works, but God is speaking. It's clear. And it says, then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Talking to Abraham. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. There's the circumstances. So what happens? Sarah laughs to herself. There's the skeptical laughter again. And here comes the self-talk. Who is defined out of the equation? After I am worn out, she says. Now, parents, we understand what she's talking about there, do we not, euphemistically? Abraham and Sarah have been faithful in one respect. You with me? After I am worn out and my Lord is old, Abraham is old, will I now have this pleasure? Same deal. Where's God in that equation? And you know, as Jesse said last week, Abraham and Sarah, they're going to be talked about in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, later on in the story of God, they're going to be talked about as this kind of these pillars of faith, right? And they do exercise tremendous faith at different points along the way. But in this moment, they're wavering, are they not? In this moment, they aren't quite sure. And so the question is there a place in your life where you've kind of removed God from the equation? Where you're so fixated on the reality of your barrenness that you've stopped wondering what God is capable of and you've just started wondering what is reasonable to expect here without getting my hopes up. Maybe you're trying to deal with a situation at work, or you're trying to find work, or you're feeling a little bit lost, a little bit aimless, and you're starting to find yourself getting more and more angry, and one of the reasons that you're getting more angry is just because you feel alone in this situation. Maybe you're in a relationship, a romantic relationship that's really difficult, maybe a marriage that's really difficult, and you're thinking, you know, I don't see how this gets any better. I just don't see how that's going to happen, and you're starting to think about hitting the eject button. Maybe you have a relationship with a family member, with a parent. It's just very discouraging, or with a brother or sister that is very discouraging. And you're thinking, I just don't even know how to deal with that. I'm just going to write them off. Maybe you have a pattern in your life, an addiction of some sort, and you've thought to yourself, you know, I can't change myself. I've tried that already. And it just doesn't work, and you're just kind of tempted to despair. Here's the trouble with forgetting about God when we forget to take account of who God is. You know what else we forget to take into account? Grace. You with me? We forget about grace. And it doesn't mean that, you know, grace is going to immediately, like, solve all our problems, right? It doesn't mean that we're going to get the very things that we have wished for this whole time in the very form and in the very time, at the very time that we wanted those things. It's just that grace allows us to live in our difficulty differently. Grace allows us to see our difficulty differently. It allows us to bring God back into the fold, to think about the ways that God might possibly inject newness into that moment, into that relationship, into that situation. It allows us to say with the psalmist, God is on my side. And because God is on my side, I will not be afraid. Because God is on my side, I will hope. Weeping may come in the night, but joy is going to come too. Joy is on the way. Joy can be expected. And that's what we see in the life of Abram and Sarah. Joy comes to them, finally. After they have stopped thinking about joy, right? Joy arrives. And think about this picture. I love this. God says to Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to give you this gift. And they start to laugh. And then you know what they do? They go back in the tent, do they not? Do you know what I'm talking about there? They go back in the tent. And they exercise a little bit of faith there. You understand? They take a step toward hope, right? And there's a lot of ways that you and I can take a step toward hope in our lives. That's going to look differently for all of us. But they make a move in faith that God might show up, and grace and mercy follows, and something changes. And a few months later, Sarah's belly is out to here, right? And then a few months after that, think about this. She goes through this incredibly painful labor, And because it's always painful, labor is painful, literally, figuratively, whatever labor we're talking about, right? But she goes through this painful experience. And after that, that day that she gives birth, this kid is placed in her hands, this gift is placed in her hands, and this gift is a physical representation of God's grace in the face of her doubt. And it's called laughter. And so when that kid grows up a little bit, and that kid, think about this, love this, that kid starts to laugh, when she sees laughter laughing at her, she's seeing her own skepticism, her own anxiety and fear and doubt laughing back at her. She might just be seeing God laughing back at her. And you know what? That's when she laughs for real. You with me? That's when she laughs for real, because she recognizes that her skepticism has been folded in to the gift. Her skepticism has been folded into the story of God's grace, because that's just the way he works. It's not because of her decisions that she made all the right decisions. It's not because she and Abram had the right spiritual attitude the whole time. It's because of God's decision to be good to them, because of God's fidelity. And my question to you is, how many times has this already happened in your life? How many times has this already taken place? Seriously. See, I get to be the friend now talking to me. How many times have you been at the end of your rope? Have you thought hope is lost and something has happened? God has broken in. A friend has broken in. A phone call has broken in. Someone has prayed for you. Someone has encouraged you. The job has come. The check has come. Whatever it is, birth has happened in some unexpected way. How many times has God already done this in your life, in my life? Can he not do it again? Can he not do it again? We're not talking about God, you understand. We're talking about God Almighty. And so God comes to Abram and Sarah and he says, this time next year, you know, life is still going to be difficult for you, no doubt. It's not going to be perfect, but you're going to have a record of my faithfulness to you this time next year. And then he comes later in the New Testament to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he says, this time next year, life isn't going to be perfect. It's going to be hard, but you're going to have a record of my faithfulness. And then he comes to Mary and Joseph and says, guess what? This time next year, life is going to be really different. It's not going to be perfect, but you too are going to have a record of my faithfulness. And while Abram and Sarah, they're really skeptical, they kind of doubt, they laugh, and while Zechariah, he's kind of skeptical. You know what Mary does? She gets it right, does she not? Mary worships. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Why? Because he has been mindful of me. He has been mindful of me in my humble state. And this time next year, friends, who knows what God may have done for you or me in our lives? Who knows? You with me? And so the question, one of the questions is, are you going to open yourself to hope a little bit? Is God inviting you to do that? But the deeper question is, are you going to worship God today? Are you and I just going to worship him today? Because he has already proven that he is faithful in the past. He is right now working to birth things in our lives that we don't even see, we don't know about, and he's going to continue to birth things and through the dust of our lives, the barrenness of our lives, well into the future. Are we going to worship him today? Because God Almighty has already proven himself to be God Almighty. Are we going to join with Mary this week of Christmas and say, my soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, because he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant? Let's pray. It's so easy to fixate on our barrenness, Father. It's true of me. My posture is so often Abraham's posture. One part of me is hopeful. One part of me is deeply skeptical, questioning, engaged in deep questioning about who you are and whether you are really who you say you are. And yet you continue to give birth in small ways and sometimes big ways, but you continue to prove yourself. And the only proper response to that today is worship. And that's what we do. We say, you are worthy of our worship. Thank you for who you are to us. In your name, amen.